Handouts. If you need handouts, lift your hand up and our ushers will get them to you quickly. Anybody need a set? Okay, there's two pages you should have. Just add these to your notebook. If you need a notebook, let the church office know. We'll give you a notebook. You can put your Galatians notes. You can get all the previous ones if you're just joining us and get all caught up. We're in Galatians chapter 3 tonight, if you'll turn there to Galatians chapter number 3. What an incredible book Galatians is. It is a treatise, a doctrinal treatise on the grace of God, and that salvation and the Christian life is all of grace. It's all by God's grace. It's not of works. And in Galatians chapter 3 is where we left off last Wednesday night. And just real quickly, by way of review, chapter 1, Paul discussed his apostleship and his revelation that he received of the grace of God and the dispensation of grace for this age. Chapter 2, he dealt with the Jerusalem Council and how all that came down and how the gospel of grace was confirmed by the 12 that, hey, Paul, give you the right hands of fellowship, go to the Gentiles, man, share that gospel of grace, we'll go to Israel, you go to the Gentiles. Then he had to have that confrontation with Peter in chapter 2. Then he would come to chapter 3, and notice how chapter 3 starts. Oh, foolish Galatians. So now he's going to take aim right at the Galatians. And, you know, if you'll remember correctly, the Jewish legalists had infiltrated these churches of Galatia. And they were trying to bring these people back under the bondage of the law of Moses. And they're saying, look, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to have eternal life, you've got to keep the law of Moses too. Yeah, you need. That's okay. Put your faith in Christ. Yes, we believe He died and He rose again. But you've also got to keep the law of Moses. You have to keep the rules. You have to do this and this, and you have to be circumcised and so forth. And so this doctrine had crept into the church, and now the Galatians, man, these are Gentiles. They're confused. Okay, what is this? Do we have to become Jews? Do we have to be converts into Judaism to be saved? And so what Paul does is so great, is that he takes the father of the Jews, which was Abraham, and he is going to use Abraham as a great example of a man who was a Gentile, because Abraham was the father of the Jews, but when he first was saved, he was a Gentile. There were no Jews. So he's a Gentile, uncircumcised, no law of Moses, but yet in verse 6 of Galatians 3, he says, even as Abraham believed God, just faith. He just put his faith in God. And notice what God did. What did God do in response to Abraham's faith? It was accounted to him for what, church?
Righteousness.
For righteousness. And so he is using Abraham, the father of the Jews, as an example here of salvation by God's grace through faith alone. You know, God made a covenant with Abraham. If you look at verse 17, which is where we left off here, it says, "In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," the covenant there is referring to God's covenant with Abraham. He says, "The law, which was 430 years after," okay, after that covenant with Abraham, "it cannot disannul that it should make the promise," that promise to Abraham, "of none effect." Hey, God made a covenant with Abraham, and within that covenant was the promise that Abraham would have a son, and that Abraham's seed was going to be as the stars of heaven. Can anybody tell me who was that son that Abraham had? What was his name? Isaac. That's right. The Jewish legalists now are coming in to the church. They're implying that, well, yeah, okay, we concede, yes, God made a covenant with Abraham, but, and it was all of faith, but the law of Moses has changed God's covenant agreement with Abraham. And they're saying that somehow when the law came 430 years later, the law of Moses, which remember the law is all about doing, you know, and so they're saying now you've got to do this because this has changed and it's altered that original covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. And so in verse 17, Paul is saying there, if you'll look at it again, this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that Abrahamic covenant, the law, which was 430 years after, it cannot disannul. In other words, it can't do away with that covenant, that it should make that promise to Abraham of none effect. Remember the illustration I gave? Larry, come here, we'll review this real quick. Because what he's doing here is, John, come here, is he's driving home the illustration in verse 15 that we talked about last week. Paul is just driving home the illustration he gave in verse 15. Let's look at it again there, verse 15. Get your Bible real quick. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, the custom of men. This is the way men do it. Though it be but a man's covenant. In other words, two men make an agreement. They make a covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, that covenant, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. What he's saying is that, you know, if two people make an agreement, they make a covenant, they make a legally binding document, they both sign it, okay? He's saying, look, a third party can't just come in and change it. A third party can't come in and alter it. That's what he's saying. You know, and he's driving it home now in verse 17. And here's what he's saying. Come here, Abraham. All right, you're over there. You're Mr. Law. You're the law, law of Moses. God made a covenant with Abraham. Okay? He made him a promise. Your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. Abraham believed God. He exercised faith in God's promise. And it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. It was all of faith. Did Abraham have to do anything? Yes or no? No. Was there any action? No. He just had to believe. And in Genesis 15, when he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith alone. Okay? Faith alone. So Paul's trying to get these people to see that this thing of salvation by faith alone, not of works, not of the law, it's not some brand new concept. Abraham himself in the Old Testament, justified, declared righteous by faith in God's promise. He's saying now, God and Abraham made a deal. They made a covenant. They made an agreement. Promises were made. Promises were received. He's saying now, the law, come on, law. Ooh, yeah. The law comes along 430 years later. Can the law undo that agreement? Yes or no? No, a third party can't just come in and just... I use the illustration, Denise and I may have made an agreement, covenant of marriage. And we made that covenant agreement, and her mom, her dad, my mom, my family, nobody can come in and just say, well, we don't like your agreement, and so we're going to change it, alter it, you're not, void it, you're not married anymore. No, only her and I can do that. God made an agreement with Abraham. It was all by faith. He's saying the law can't come along 430 years later and somehow, you know, change that or alter that in any way. Okay, are y'all with me on this? Look in your handout. It says, you guys can be seated. Thank you. You guys did great. Y'all are good actors. I want you to get Romans 4 in your hand. We keep going here to Romans 4 because it just coincides so well. These two passages go hand in hand. Keep your Bible in Galatians here because I want you to go to your handout for a minute. And in your handout, it says, the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant. It was a covenant of grace. Total grace. God took Abraham and decided he was going to, from Abraham would come a seed, nation of Israel, that would be God's people. It was totally of grace. You know? God made these promises by grace to Abraham. Abraham, as an uncircumcised Gentile, put his faith in God's promises. And in your handout, it says this covenant, it was not based on Abraham's actions, it was based on Abraham's faith. It was based on Abraham's faith. Keep your bookmarker here in Romans, because we'll be going back and forth for the next few minutes. Romans 4 and verse 19 is a great commentary on Galatians 3. It says there in Romans 4, and being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead. In other words, he couldn't have children. when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. They're old. They can't have kids. But yet verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in, what's the key word? Faith. Giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Do y'all see what a wonderful example that this is of the grace of God that God bestows on believers today? Listen, folks, God does not abound His grace toward us on the basis of our actions. He doesn't abound His grace towards us because we go to church and because we keep rules and because we keep laws and because we're good people and because we keep the golden rule, because none of us do it. God doesn't abound in His grace towards us based on our actions no more than He did with Abraham. And that's the point Paul's making. God's grace is freely dispensed in this age today in response to simple faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how it comes in Galatians 3. In fact, you're in Romans. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified, that's declared righteous, being justified by what, church?
Faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, notice, by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We sing that song, we stand in grace. I'm singing it wrong. We stand in grace. Anyway, you get the idea. That's where it comes from, this verse. It says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How did we get access into the grace of God? Was it by our works? Was it by our actions? Was it by our deeds? Was it by keeping the law? No, look what it says, verse 2. By whom also we have access by what? By faith. Man, I hope you're getting this. Galatians 3. Keep your bookmark in Romans. We're going to go back. But Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God. Ye are all the children of God, writing to the church. He says, you are all the children of God by what?
Faith.
By faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, speaking of, again, of Abraham here, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham. Notice, not by the law. He gave that promise of a son. He gave it to Abraham by promise. That's in Genesis 15:4, where God promised Abraham that he would have an heir that would come from his own bowels. This promise was made to Abraham centuries before the covenant of the law was established. Again, Romans 4, it's so good. Look back at Romans 4. And I love the way the Bible all fits together so beautifully. Romans 4:13. Here it is. Look how this all fits. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what?
Faith.
Thank you. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if you got to do stuff to be part of this thing, this plan, then he said, then it's not of promise. It's made the promise of none effect. Faith is made void. In your handout, it says, and keep your bookmarker here in Romans 4, and I want you to write in your handout, God gave it to Abraham by promise, and nothing can invalidate it. Look at Romans 4:16. Romans 4:16. Okay? Give you time to get there. Therefore, it is of faith. He's saying, man, this is what it boils down to. It is a faith that it might be by what, church?
Grace.
Because if I've got to do something to get the promise. He says, then it's not of faith. It's not of grace. Now it's of works. So he said, therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Nothing can invalidate it. You know how that applies to us today, church? In this church age today, God has made us a promise. And He's made us a promise of eternal life. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Romans 5, 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible talks about in Titus 1, 2, how that God has promised eternal life and God cannot lie. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. In this age, God has promised us eternal life, just as He promised Abraham that he would have an inheritance, that he would have an heir, and that through that son, that it would be a blessing to all nations. Just as He made Abraham that promise, God has promised us eternal life. And nothing can invalidate that promise. It simply has to be received by faith. Romans 8, 35 through 39 lets us know that nothing can invalidate the promise that God has given us. In Romans 8, it says, what can separate us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Can anybody answer that? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can invalidate the promise, just like with Abraham. Let's go to Galatians 3. Let's go back there and let's move on to verse 19. Because I really, really wanted to get through this verse. This is a biggie. Okay? You'll notice we've got a lot of notes here. Verse 19 is a biggie. Because before I read it, let me say this. Paul has just spent three chapters explaining how that the law cannot justify the sinner. It can only bring a curse. So Paul is one step ahead of him, and Paul knew that this question in verse 19 was inevitable. Look at it with me. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? He knew that question was going to come up, Brother Skip. Okay, if the law cannot justify, if the law cannot give life, if the law cannot bring righteousness, if the law cannot possibly bring us in a right relationship with God, then why did God give it? What's the purpose of the law? Wherefore serveth the law? He's going to answer it. He's going to answer that question. In verse 19, I want you to notice here in this verse, first of all, in your handout, we see the law had a definite beginning. I want you to get that in your handout. The law had a definite beginning. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? Notice, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In your handout, it says the law was added to the promises that God had already made to Abraham, but it did not replace or make void those promises. Notice the word added. It did not say that it replaced the promises, the covenant promises to Abraham. It simply says it was added. Okay? And in your handout, it says, when God gave the law, He used angels to ordain it in the hands of a mediator, who, of course, was Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and Israel. Remember how Moses, how he trudged up the mountain, and then he'd come back down with the law? You know? Well, Moses was that mediator between God and Israel. So the law had a beginning there with Moses. But let's go to the next thing in your handout. The law served a definite purpose. It served a definite purpose. Paul's saying, look, the law can't justify you. Well, then what serveth the law, Paul? Why did God give it? Well, he says it was added because of transgressions. Now, I really need you to stay with me here, and I don't want to lose you. Please don't go into la-la land right now on me, okay? Please concentrate. Who was the first man? From Adam to Moses when the law came. There was no written law. Y'all understand that? From Adam to Moses, there was no written law. Question, if there was no written law, was there sin in the world? Yes, Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Romans 5:13. Until the law, sin was in the world. So, yes, there was sin in the world. Now, mankind, listen, they transgressed the moral law that God had placed in their hearts. In Romans chapter 2, I hope you still got your bookmarker there because we're going to kind of be flipping back and forth. In Romans 2, it says in verse 14, Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What's the Bible saying? Even those that had no written law, there was a moral law that God had put upon their heart, in their conscience. And of course, mankind transgressed that. But it is the legal written law that makes sin exceeding sinful. And it reveals sin, the written law reveals sin as a transgression of God's righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 7. Turn over there. Romans chapter 7. And he's talking about the law. And in verse 12, he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, notice, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, in your handout is a good statement. I want you to get this. The law revealed God's righteousness in black and white, in clear terms that anyone could understand. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the what?
Knowledge.
The knowledge of sin. Do you see that? Listen, folks. Before the law, before the written law, there was no written law, but mankind, God just put in us a understanding of evil and right and wrong and what's evil and God has put that in us. And that's there. But you know, we are moral agents. Okay? God created us as moral agents. We can something inside of us tells us, even before you were saved, something inside of you, that's right or that's wrong. Of course, that is so imperfect, our conscience. You know, because you can sear your conscience. You know, your conscience can be seared and it can be destroyed and you can rationalize with your conscience and all those things. And so God said, okay, here's the law. It's in black and white. This reveals my holiness, my righteousness. And God put it in writing. Those of you that work for a business or you own a business and you've got people under you, most businesses have a policy manual. Why? Well, because people tend to bend things to their benefit. And they rationalize that certain actions that they do are okay. They rationalize it to where they convince themselves that's okay. You see, yes, we are moral agents. Yes, God created us that way. Yes, there is a general idea there of right and wrong, okay? But all of us have the law of sin working in us. And so that law of sin skews that. Each of you, can you imagine if a business said to its employers, each of you take vacation time as your conscience tells you. Follow your conscience and you take the time you feel is right. Imagine that. Businesses don't do that, do they? What do? They put it in writing. Imagine a business saying, you know, look, here's the thing. You follow your conscience as far as when you come, when you leave, and the way you know you do things at work. You follow your conscience. Imagine the chaos in a business. That is how the earth was when there was no written law. Chaos. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the law was given so that mankind could see the true wickedness of his heart and his need of God's grace. Because the Bible says that our heart is deceitful. It's exceedingly wicked. And in your handout, it says that the law was designed to show man that he has morally and legally, that is, it's in writing now, you have morally and you have legally broken God's law. And he stands guilty before a holy and a righteous God. That's why the law was given. Romans 3:19. Look at Romans 3, verse 19. We were just there. I hope you're still there. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. Here we go. Look at this. Look at this. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered. Well, why did God bring the law? Did God enter the law so people could be saved? Did God bring the law so people could do and earn His favor and deserve His righteousness? No. The Bible says in Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound. But praise God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God. Amen. It's all right to say it. You know, think about it in these terms. The law came, the written law, so that people could see just how far they had come up short of God's glory. Just how far they came up short of God's righteousness. Just how far that they came up short as sinners. The law, written law, was that sin might abound, that we may have the knowledge of sin. Can I give an illustration? If there were no speed limits out on Clyde Morris Boulevard, and every person was left to follow their conscience, some might do 50 on Clyde Morris and feel guilty and feel like this is too fast. Other people, like Brother Ralph, would do 80 before they felt that they were morally wrong. Am I right or wrong? Some would do 50 and feel like, you know what, this is too bad. Some would do 80, and at 80 they would feel like their conscience would say, you know, I'm going too fast right now. This is dangerous. But once a written law is in place, one can easily determine if they're transgressing the law. Now, they may still choose to violate that law, but they clearly know that they're guilty. And the written law makes clear their condemnation if they're held accountable by a police officer. Are y'all with me? The Bible declares that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's written law makes clear our condemnation. There's no doubts, there's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts. God's law makes clear our condemnation. It's not a situation where, well, but I didn't feel like I was going too fast. Well, but I didn't think I did wrong. Well, but I thought that was okay for me. Well, my conscience didn't tell me that was wrong. No, your conscience will lead you astray. Okay, your conscience is not, you hear people say, well, just follow your conscience. Well, your conscience is not foolproof. Okay? If that worked, it would have worked before the law. And it didn't work. Okay? Following your conscience will get you into trouble. Praise the Lord, we don't have to follow our conscience. We've got another guide. Amen? The Bible and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So, what's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. People were transgressing that moral law in their heart, but they needed to see in black and white they were transgressing God's righteousness and how far. Now, I'll give you the last thing. I hope I can get through this. The law had a definite ending. In your handout, the law had a definite ending. If you go back to Galatians 3, our text there, Galatians 3:19 says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And according to verse 16, that seed is Christ. That's in your handout. According to verse 16, we studied earlier, that seed that should come was Christ. I've got to hurry here. I want you to do this. Keep your bookmarker here, but can you go to the next book after before Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the law had a definite ending. He said it was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Verse 16 says that seed is Christ. So when did the law end? Well, the law ended, and this is in your handout there, Christ's sacrificial death for sin on the cross ended the law. When Jesus died on the cross, that ended the law. Christ, why? Because Christ was the only one to keep God's righteous law. And he went to the cross and he paid the law's demands for every sin in the world. Now, are you with me here that Christ kept the law? He kept it. He kept the standard. Then he went to the cross and he paid its curse. He paid its penalty. The law says, death! You've disobeyed. Death! It's called the ministration of death in 2 Corinthians 5. Because nobody can keep it. It's called the ministration of death. But Jesus kept it. And then he went to the cross and paid its penalty. Amen. And he paid the law's demands for every sin in the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. To wit that God was in Christ. Look at this now. This is so rich. God was in Christ, talking about on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And this is why with the Apostle Paul, you have the first mention of phrases like in your handout there, that Christ abolished the law. Ephesians 2:15. He took it out of the way. Let's bring that up. That Paul said that Christ abolished the law, and that he said that Christ took it out of the way. Colossians 2:14. Now eternal life is offered to all who will simply turn in faith to Christ, to believe that he paid for their sin and rose again. Now, can I share this with you in conclusion? In this dispensation of grace today, people, now hear me closely here. People will be condemned to hell, not for their sin, but for their rejection of Jesus Christ. They will be condemned for their refusal to believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because look, folks, the sin question was taken care of on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ, And he was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. In other words, He took all the sins of mankind, all of the sins and all of the wickedness of mankind, and it was all paid for. The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ as He bore the sins of the world on that cross. Those sins have been paid for. The question now is, will people appropriate that payment by faith? Will they choose to believe on Jesus Christ? Will they choose to believe they need a Savior? Will they choose to humble themselves and admit their sin and admit that their sin was heaped upon Christ on that cross? Will they admit they need a Savior? Will they admit they need to turn to Him in faith? That's the question. In your handout, it says, the primary question today is not, have you sinned? Because that can clearly be revealed in a matter of minutes using God's law. Amen, Brother Larry? I mean, literally, it only takes a couple minutes to show people they're a sinner. You know, I mean, Brother Russ Hewlett, you ever lied?
Yes.
That took 5 seconds. You're a sinner. Thank you. All right. I mean, all you got to do, take about 3 of the 10 commandments, and guaranteed, every person in the universe, if they're honest, will admit they've broken them. And in literally a couple of minutes, you can prove to them they're a sinner. Today, it's not so much the sin question, it's the son question. You see, in your handout, it says the primary question is, have you believed on the Son? And that's what this book of Galatians is all about. It's faith in the Son of God. In your handout, I just kind of gave you some verses to show you that truth. That the question today is, have you believed on the Son? You know what, Brother Larry? We can show people they're sinners from the law, and they can admit that they're a sinner, but that won't save them, will it, Brother Larry? Have you ever witnessed to somebody, and I know you have, you've witnessed to somebody, they clearly, don't put your notes up yet now, they clearly see that they're a sinner. They clearly see that they need salvation, but they refuse to humble themselves and turn and call upon Christ. You ever seen that? You see, that person, if they don't turn to Christ, will go to hell. But it won't be because of their sin. That was paid for on the cross. They'll go to hell because of their refusal to humble themselves and turn to Jesus Christ to save them. He has paid for their sin. They refuse to appropriate it. They refuse to humble themselves and take the gift of eternal life by believing on Jesus Christ. Look in your handout. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. Notice how I highlighted how many times the word believed. That's the issue. He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the issue. Look at the next one. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He that believeth, 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. That's the issue. What have you done with the Son? Not the sin question, it's the Son question. What have you done with the Son? Let's go to God in prayer. Next week, we'll dive back into Galatians 3:20. That's where we'll pick up. Father, bless now the Word tonight. Lord, so much ground to cover. Thank You for giving Your grace that we could cover this ground tonight. And I pray, God, that all of us will leave here with a clear understanding of the purpose of the law. It's not meant to save us. There's no amount of good works of the law that we could ever do to gain eternal life. The purpose was to show us our wickedness, our sinfulness, how we've come up short, that we may humble ourselves, Lord, and turn to You. God, please help us to see that. Thank You, Jesus, that the law ended with You on that cross. Thank You so much for that. We praise Your name for it. Thank You, God. We love You. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for setting us free. Oh, how we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.